Last week, we looked at the Lord in Simon Peter's boat and the miraculous great catch of fish, after which Peter and his partners forsook all and followed Jesus. This is recorded in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Today we purpose studying Jesus and the apostles, as detailed for us in Luke 6, verses 12 through 19. So please open your Bible to this place and follow along with us if you can do so. The interval between our last study of Peter in the first part of chapter 5 and our present lesson in chapter 6 is filled with activities of the Lord Jesus in healing mercies and in teaching and prayer. He healed a leper, a palsied man, a man with a withered hand, and called Levi, the publican tax collector, to follow him. One day as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Luke 5, verse 17. Later, the Lord was teaching in the synagogue on a Sabbath day and restored the withered right hand of a man. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath. When he did so, they were filled with madness and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Luke 6, verses 6 through 11. Luke goes on to say, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God." Verse 12. This is the third time that we find the Lord Jesus mentioned as in prayer in Luke's gospel. Some 13 times it is stated that he prayed or blessed, which marks him out as the dependent Son of Man. Here in Luke 6, the Lord prayed all night at a time when the religious leaders were filled with madness against him and counseled as to what evil they could do to him. Verse 13 indicates perhaps the main reason for his continuing all night in prayer to God. When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. He felt the need of communing with his Father all night in prayer about these men whom he was about to appoint to their high office of apostles. These 12 disciples were to represent him as apostles, as sent ones. They were to be commissioned to represent him as his ambassadors, first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and later to the great Gentile world. It was a crucial moment in the ministry of Jesus. The enmity of the scribes and Pharisees was plainly manifest. The choice of the 12 apostles was an open declaration on the Lord's part of his rejection of these religious leaders of Israel as fit teachers of the truth and revelation of God he had come to communicate. They had proved themselves unfit for the great honor of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God and showing by miraculous power that a new dispensation of grace was beginning. This high honor and great work was to be entrusted to others. There must be a new order of things, a new administration of grace set up in the world, something quite different from the law and the prophets. The Lord's authority in grace is now to be connected with the apostles he chose. So the dependent man, Jesus, labored the entire night in prayer about the choice of men for apostles and commissioning them to this service in a hostile world. What an example for us Jesus is as to the place, value, and need of spending much time in prayer. When daytime had come, Jesus called unto himself in the mountain his disciples, those who had followed him, and of them he chose 12 and ordained 12 apostles. Their names are given as Simon, whom he also surnamed Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. Verses 14 to 16. Mark's gospel states that Jesus ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons, Mark 3:14 to 15. They were first of all to be called to be with him, to learn of Jesus and be trained by him, the great teacher, as representatives of the new order of the grace of God. Then secondly, the Lord's purpose was that he might send them forth to preach. Thirdly, they were to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Thus, by miraculous powers, it would be manifest that God was with them in authority as apostles of Jesus Christ, whom the religious leaders in Israel despised and later fully rejected and condemned to death. It has been observed that these 12 apostles were a band of comparatively young men and ordinary folk. Four were fishermen, Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and James and John, also brothers. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Judas, called Thaddeus in Mark 3, were likewise brothers. Matthew, also called Levi, was a publican, a tax collector under the Roman government. He had left all to follow Jesus, as recorded in Luke 5, verses 27 and 28. Simon Peter is always mentioned first in the list of apostles. He was the active and sometimes impetuous, impulsive leader and spokesman. Though he made blunders, he was devoted to the Lord Jesus and valiant for the truth after the resurrection and ascension to heaven of the Savior. Judas Iscariot is always mentioned last in the list of the 12, with the awful designation of the traitor, or who also betrayed him. He was the one who carried the bag as the treasurer of the apostolic band, but was later called a thief, as he apparently stole from this bag. See John 12, verse 6. One time Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12, John 6, verses 70 and 71. When Jesus gave Judas the sop at the Passover supper, which was a token of special interest and appeal, he took it, and Satan entered into him, and he immediately went out to the chief priests, John 13, verses 26 and 30. After betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, Judas saw he was condemned, and filled with remorse, not real repentance, he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests. When he said, "I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood," and the chief priests coldly replied, "What is that to us? See thou to it," Judas went out and hanged himself. Matthew 27, verses 13, or verses 3 to 5, rather. Such was the awful end of one so favored as an apostle of Jesus Christ and privileged to spend 3 years in close association with the gracious Son of Man. All this failed to lead Judas to true heart allegiance and personal acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior. He's a solemn warning as to the danger of mere outward profession of being a follower of Christ and not having true heart faith and real possession of eternal life and salvation. Jesus spoke of Judas as not having had the bath of regeneration or being positionally clean as the other apostles. He also referred to him as the son of perdition that was lost, that the scripture might be fulfilled. See John 13, verses 10 and 11, and chapter 17, verse 12. Jesus made no mistake in choosing Judas as one of the apostles. The scripture had to be fulfilled. In Psalm 41:9, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." The Lord referred to this prophecy in John 13, verse 18, when he said, "I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. In definite contrast with Judas, we see how the Apostle Peter acted when he had failed and denied that he knew the Lord or was his disciple. When the cock crew after he had denied the Lord thrice and the Lord looked upon him, Peter remembered his word of warning and went out and wept bitterly. Luke 22, verses 60 to 62. There was real tears of repentance, not just remorse, as with Judas. Peter was a genuine disciple, an apostle of Christ, a true believer and follower of Jesus. Returning to our scripture portion in Luke 6, we read that after Jesus had chosen the 12 and ordained them as apostles, he came down with them from the mount and stood on a level place. There a great multitude of his disciples and a great throng of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal region of Tyre and Sidon had come to hear Jesus teach and to be healed of their diseases. The whole multitude sought to touch him, for power was coming from him and healing them all. Verses 17 through 19. This mountain and plain was situated at the southern end of the plain of Gennesaret. Here this great multitude of people from all Judea and Tyre and Sidon had gathered to hear Jesus of Nazareth and to be healed of bodily sicknesses. Notice that it says, he healed them all. This is not true of those who claim to have gifts of healing and seek to do what the Lord did, that is, those who claim this today. He delivered all who came to him with their infirmities. His compassion and healing power went out to all who came. In our last message, we considered the Lord in his ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, in chapter 4. Though the people wondered at his gracious words when he spoke words of truth and touched their conscience, as to their unbelief, they were filled with anger and thrust him out of the city, aiming to cast him headlong down the brow of the hill. The Lord then passed through the midst of them and went down to Capernaum, which is on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtali. Matthew 4:13 tells us that in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt now in Capernaum. In the synagogue of this city, Jesus taught the people on the Sabbath days, and his word was with authority and with power. As he cast out unclean spirits, folk were astonished and amazed, and the fame of him went out throughout all the country around. See Luke 4:31 and verse 37. Now we read for the first time in Luke about Simon Peter in verse 38. And he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. In the Gospel of Mark, which records events in a chronological order in the way they happened, this event of the entry of the Lord Jesus into the house of Simon's was preceded by the call of the Lord to his service. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, and James and his brother John, fishing. Jesus then called them, saying, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." The response to this straightway was that straightway they forsook their nets and the ship and followed Jesus into Capernaum, as Mark 1, verses 16 to 31 tell us. Having left the fishing business to follow Jesus, Simon now experiences the Lord entering into his home and meeting the need there of his sick mother-in-law. Simon Peter shared his home with the Lord and his disciples, and now Jesus takes care of the distress in his family by healing the loved one of the great fever. He's a compassionate, faithful master. In Mark's account, we read that Jesus took this sick mother-in-law by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Mark 1:31. This was a personal touch of the Savior, which we all need. In the same wonderful way, the Lord Jesus loves to minister to our fevered, restless hearts that are often distracted, upset, and disturbed by existing conditions. We too can experience the personal healing touch of the Lord in our lives and be delivered not only from physical distresses, but from mental anxieties, restlessness, and worries which act like a fever upon one. It is good to note that as soon as the fever left this woman, immediately she arose and ministered unto them. This should be the natural result of the delivering power of the Lord experienced in one's life. Such a heart delights to do something for Jesus and for others. One can tell when a person has experienced the saving power of the Lord Jesus by the manifestation of a desire to please Him and to put themselves out for the blessing of others. May we give Jesus the service of a grateful heart. We pass on now to the incident of the Lord and Simon at Lake Gennesaret, which is the same as the Sea of Galilee. This is recorded in Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. Here we are told that as the people pressed upon him, that is Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Here the Lord steps aboard Simon's, Peter's ship, and asks for its use to speak to the crowd of people that pressed around him to hear the word of God. It is said that the beach is very narrow at this place, and the hills around roll down to the lake, so the people could sit or stand along the hillside and listen to the Lord as he more safely sat down in Peter's boat and spoke to them. This is an illustration of how the Lord would come aboard the ship of our life at certain times in our experience of discipleship and assume supreme control. In John 1:42, which gives the first meeting of Peter with the Lord, he changed his name to Cephas. This was meant to teach him that he himself belonged to Jesus. Now the Lord would teach him another lesson, that not only himself, but also all that he possessed belonged to him. So when Jesus had finished speaking to the people, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Verse 4. The Lord was going to pay Peter for the use of his boat, but he also now takes the place of commander of the ship and gives orders. Peter replies, "Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." His answer is a confession of failure as regards his own efforts and of faith in the one who now tells him to act. He would obey the Lord's word. Reason could have said to the Lord that daytime was not the time for fishing, as the glare of light revealed the meshes of the nets, and the fish were not to be found in the deep, but in the shallower part of the lake during the day. Peter could also have said that if there were no fish to be gotten last night, they were surely none to be caught in broad daylight. But reason is not obedience or trust in the Lord's direction. We cannot count upon Christ's blessing unless we are prepared and surrendered to sail our ship under his orders. Jesus must be our master and captain, and we must obey him. He would have us launch out into the deep and not stay on the shoreline of sight. Then we too will experience what the psalmist wrote. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. Psalm 107, verses 23 and 24. So when they did as the Lord commanded, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Verses 6 and 7. Such was the abundance of blessing the Lord gave to Peter when he did as the Master directed. But note carefully that the Lord told Peter to let down the nets to prepare for the great catch of fish, and he only let down one net. It was the one net that broke because of the multitude or whole school of fish that were caught. So there was impartial obedience on Peter's part with consequent difficulties. The Lord knew there were more fish there than one net could hold. Now, some recent translations have nets in both places, but many Greek manuscripts seem to bear out this accuracy of nets and net. The effect of this manifestation of the greatness of the Lord Jesus and his miraculous power was that Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught or catch of the fishes they had taken. Verses 8 and 9. He realized that the creator of the fish and the universe was in his boat, and that he was in the presence of God manifest in flesh. Therefore, there was a complete breakdown on Peter's part, and he cried out that he was a sinful man, not fit to associate with such a holy one. Yet he took the place of humiliation at Jesus' knees, close to this blessed one. It was the moment of Peter's consecration to the Lord. There was a great work in his conscience, and a realization of what he was in himself, not just as to what he had done of sins, but that he was a sinful man in his nature. This is a most necessary discovery for spiritual progress, which every child of God must make. But how sweet the gracious answer of the Lord to Peter's prostration and confession. Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." When one takes a place as an unworthy sinner at the feet of the Lord, the answer of the Savior always is, "Fear not, for he came into the world for the express purpose to save sinners." He said that he came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32. And when one that is a child of God discovers and owns the sinfulness and unworthiness of what one is by nature, the blessed assurance is that there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. The Bible also instructs us that the trusting sinner is accepted before God in Christ, the beloved one, and has redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 1:6 and 7. The Lord now changed Peter's employment to that of a fisher of men. Now that he was consecrated to the Lord, he was commissioned to fish for the souls of men. As we noticed earlier, the account in Mark 1 states that Jesus said to these four fishermen, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." In following Jesus, he would make them to become fishers of men. He's the patient teacher. So this divine account here by Luke ends with saying that Simon and his partners, James and John, brought their ships to land and forsook all and followed Jesus. Luke 5, verses 10 and 11. They gave up their fishing business when it was most prosperous. Peter turned his back upon the world. He forsook all and followed the Lord of glory. He and his partners made an out-and-out decision for Christ. Have you done so, radio friend? This is the path of a blessed discipleship, never to be regretted.